Imagine walking out of a store and being chased down for using counterfeit money. Now, if you didn't know it was fake, you'd likely be pardoned, but no excuse will save you if your Christianity is counterfeit, as you'll see next on today's Grace to You. Inconvenience, or depending on circumstances, jail time, awaits the person who uses counterfeit money. But what if one day you should stand before Christ and discover that your faith, the faith you thought was genuine, is in reality a counterfeit? Now, those consequences would be far more tragic, of course, than a lifetime in jail. John MacArthur looks at how to avoid that truly horrific scenario and live an authentic Christian life, particularly in the way you handle your money. Today he continues the study called Living Real on Grace to You. And now, here's John MacArthur again with today's message, Giving Without Hypocrisy.
Now, we had 3 points last time. Let me just mention the one we talked about. The first point was the practice of righteousness. And we said that the practice of righteousness is not to be before men. That God was saying, I have a standard for the practice of righteousness, and you do not do it before men. Now let's go to point two, the peril of religion. The peril of religion. And what is the peril of religion? We've already said it. It is hypocrisy. Verse two, when you do your alms, or when you do your supposed deed of righteousness, beware that you don't do it hypocritically. That's the peril of religion. Now listen to me. Once a person has become a Christian, one thing that Satan loves to do is to shove them into the category of hypocrisy so that they really negate the validity of their witness and they lose their reward. The peril of religion, and we all face it, is that we would play the hypocrite. Now there are two ways to approach this. The hypocrite can be one who's not really a Christian but pretends to be, and the hypocrite can be one who is a Christian but is operating within the framework of his Christianity hypocritically. You can be a phony by being a non-Christian pretending to be a Christian, and you can be a phony by being a Christian who's carnal but pretends to be spiritual. And both are really covered in the principles he gives here, even though the first group is perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the hypocrites. It is also possible that the disciples just as well could have manifested hypocrisy in their lifestyle, even though they believed. So the message is for all of us. Now, the peril of religion is illustrated in alms. The word alms there is eleemosune, from which we get an English word eleemosynary, which means nonprofit or charitable organization. It has to do with being charitable. Whatever funds you receive are for the giving to those in need. And so that's where that word comes from. The Greek verb is eleo, and that is a most interesting verb. It means to have mercy upon, to succor the afflicted, to give help to the wretched, or to rescue the miserable. And I think it would be important to notice that eleo is not a verb that speaks of an attitude. It is a verb that speaks of an act. There is no attitude without an act in this term. So there is not the feeling here of a longing to help the poor, or a compassion, or an empathy, or a sympathy, but the very deed itself. So that a eleemosune giving or alms is the actual act itself, not some weak sympathy which carnal selfishness feels but never does anything to help, and not some false kindness which really indulges one's own flesh in conscience salving based on pride, and certainly not some silent, passive piety which may be genuine at some point but never acts in a tangible way. What he's talking about is an actual act of giving. So he's saying, when you do it, this is not the way to do it. You know, it's kind of interesting that he uses the word when, isn't it? Not if, but when. Why? It is assumed that you would do this. Giving to people in need is an assumption. How could we possibly say we're Christians and not do that? If you see your brother have need and you close up your compassion, then how dwells the love of God in you? In other words, your testimony is suspect. Your claim is questionable. James says, you tell me your faith is legitimate? I'll tell you this, faith without works is what? Dead. If somebody comes into your midst and is destitute and naked, and you say to him, brother, be warmed and be filled, you give him a lot of encouragement, and you don't do anything to give him what he needs, your faith is questionable, says James. It's questionable. You see, it's when, because it is assumed that one with the heart of God dwelling within him is going to reach out to one in need, for the heart of God is toward the poor and the needy. The Bible tells us God is great in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. And if God is great in mercy, we who name the name of God would be merciful to others as well. Micah 7:18 says he delights in mercy, and if he's living his life through me, I would delight in mercy to one in need. Jesus and the disciples carried around with them a little bag. According to John 13:29, that little bag contained money. And you know what that little bag was for? It was to give money to the poor. That was the heart of Jesus, because that was the heart of God. So it's when you do this. Now, the Pharisees were used to doing this, the scribes, the Jews. This was a long part of their heritage. They had always done this from the time they were in the land. They had always cared for the poor. They had always extended themselves to the needy. In fact, they had even twisted and perverted the significance of that to a place where it was way overstated as to its import. They believed you could get perfectly righteous by giving your money. You see, that's why the Jews believed that the richer you were, the easier it was to get in the kingdom, because you bought your way in. And so when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven, it devastated their whole conception. See? Because they thought the rich could buy their way in easy, because purging of sin came from giving away money. They made it a saving element. And then they made it an element for piety. Boy, they really put it on as a big display. And Jesus goes right by all of that stuff on the outside and says, the only thing God cares about is your heart. Not what you did, but why you did it. See? Two people doing the same thing, giving money to a poor man. Why did they do it makes the difference. The attitude is everything. What's your attitude? Just examine your own heart. Boy, I examine mine. You say, all those Pharisees, can you imagine them going around blowing a trumpet? Ugh, disgusting. And there's lots of dialogue about what this deal was. Some say we can't find anything in history about such an incident, and Jesus is just making a caricature of a guy coming down the road, and he's got some guy with a fanfare, and he blows this big fanfare while this guy gives his money so everybody sees. Some people say they actually did have a little silver trumpet. I think Calvin thinks they did. They had a little silver trumpet, and it used to go in the streets, in the synagogues, not the temple, because this was not the temple giving, but this was the giving to the needy at the synagogue and the streets, as it indicates there, just in the course of life. And they would blow a little silver trumpet, and it was kind of like, all you poor, come one, come all, your great benefactor has arrived. And all the poor would come at the blowing of the little trumpet, and the guy would start doling out the money. Our Lord pictures a pompous, self-righteous Pharisee on his way to put money into the hands of the poor. In front of him march the trumpeters, blowing the fanfare to draw a crowd, as he says, come and get it, and passes out everything. And he does it all for appearance sake. Now, whether it really happened this way or not, Jesus makes his point fairly well, doesn't he? And we say, oh, it's disgusting. But you want to know something? We all have our own little silver trumpets. Have you noticed? You know, we do something for somebody in need, and we say, now, I don't want to be hypocritical about this, so I don't want to say anything, but inside we can't wait till somebody brings it up. So we can say, well, of course, the other day I had the opportunity to be gracious unto another, and we shoot the whole thing. And we all fight that kind of thing. We have our own little trumpets. We want to let people know we gave. We go home to our wife and they say, boy, what I've done for him, you'd think that he could treat me a little different. And we want to find somebody that we can tell. It's just that we want our little trumpet. We don't want a big trumpet, just a little trumpet. And then we get appeals from Christian organizations. If you will give us money, we'll send you a certificate for your wall. Now that is a trombone, folks. And then if you want a tuba, you can get a plaque. You can have a whole band in your office, blowing all over the place. You can be a member of the inside group, see? Well, we have our trumpets. We'll send you a special gift. We'll write your name on a thing, you know? That's not what the idea is at all. There are so many unbiblical approaches to motivate people to give today, it's just disgusting to our Lord, I'm quite confident. Whatever you do, whether it's in reference to the church or the needy, don't blow a trumpet, because that's hypocritical. You just give to the one in need. Now, can I give you a little caution? Make sure the one in need is really in need. Don't support healthy beggars. Read 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and make sure you understand that it says if a man can work and doesn't work, he's worth worse than anything. Don't support somebody who can. If he doesn't work, he doesn't eat, right? You can support the poor by giving them work. You can support the poor by giving them some self-respect, by giving them something to do. Now, there are some who are so destitute and so infirm or whatever, they can't work. That's fine. Those need to be cared for. But be careful you make a distinction. Don't just indiscriminately and wastefully support healthy beggars. So there's a peril in religion, even in the area of giving, that we be hypocrites, just like the Pharisees. That leads me to the last point. We go from the practice of righteousness to the peril of religion to the promise of reward. You see, the point is this: how you do this area of giving is going to result in how you're rewarded. Some people get all hung up on rewards. They think that's kind of a crass motive. It doesn't have to be. God has established this, and God is an absolutely holy God, and He must have a holy reason for it. There are some things that deserve a reward, and that's in God's mind true, and that's the way He's set it up, and so that's fine. And if I read the Bible properly, I'm going to take any reward that I would ever get, and so will you, and cast it at His feet in adoration and praise. And I should seek to have a reward, if for no other reason that I might show Him my love and giving Him all that I have. But there are rewards. Would you notice the promise of reward in verse 1? It says, if you do your righteousness before men to be seen, you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. All right? Verse 2, if you blow your trumpet and do your thing so that everybody can see, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, in verse 1 it says, you have no reward. And in verse 2 it says, they have their reward. Now, do you do or do you don't? The point is simple. You have a reward in verse 2, but it is not from your Father who is in heaven. Who's it from? Well, who did you want it from? Who were you doing your thing for? For men, right? You get your reward. They saw it. That's it. That's it. The key is your Father who's in heaven. You get an earthly reward, not a heavenly one. You get something from men and nothing from God. You forfeit that. If you're an actor on a stage, if you're Hippocrates, if you're just doing your thing for the applause of men, what you get is the applause of men. That's it. And I want you to notice something interesting. They have their reward. The technical term there is a verb that means a commercial transaction. In fact, it is translated by Arnton Gingrich Lexicon as to receive in full and give a receipt for. In other words, if you do it for men, you are fully receipted. It is humanly receipted in full. You got your reward. You wanted to do it for men, you did it for men, they gave you the reward that you wanted, and that's it. That's it. But there is a reward for those who give out of a right heart. Verse 3 tells about it. But when thou doest alms, mercy giving, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, that's a funny statement, isn't it? People have wondered about that. Funny statement. Some believe it was a proverb of the time for doing things so spontaneously that you didn't really think about them. And I agree with that. It's as if you're walking along, and the right hand was usually the active hand, most people being right-handed. You're walking along the street, and here's somebody with a need. And without a long process of calculation, without a lot of thought and analysis and checking out your bank book or whatever, here's a need, and you just reach in, and you stick it over there, and your left hand, which is down here by your left hip, doesn't even know what's happening. That's the idea. Hebrews used to speak in very graphic and physical terms. And the left hand over here on this side wouldn't even know what the right hand is doing. I mean, it's not as if you're stopping and saying, now, let me think about this. Let me calculate how much. And you just, whoo, it's spontaneous. It's free. It's uninhibited. It's based on the compassion and the mercy of the moment. The left hand isn't even aware of it. And that's the essence of what he's saying. The normally active right hand passes a needy person, stretches out so lithely, so quickly, so easily does the right hand meet the need, the left hand never even knows what's going on. And you know what's kind of nice about it too? If the left hand doesn't know, the left hand can't get involved. And it's very hard to clap with one hand. You ever try to do that? It's very difficult. The left hand isn't going to say a thing. The idea is the freedom and the spontaneity without calculating it. Just give it. You say, but what am I going to do to make sure? The Lord will bless. I'll tell you, this is not biblical. Personally, giving to the church is a great blessing. And systematically and weekly, we do that. But the greatest blessing to me is that right hand thing that the left hand never knows about. That to me is the biggest joy, to just give and not even think about how much or can you afford it? You just respond to the need. It's that the Lord is talking about. When not only don't people know, the other side of you doesn't even know. It's kind of like give and forget. Don't even make it enough of an issue for half of you to be aware of it. Just do it. Now, some people give to the needy, and then they wait to see if the needy are grateful. And if the needy aren't grateful, they will never do that again. Listen, if you give and somebody's ingratitude bothers you, you gave for the wrong reason. You gave for gratitude from men. If you didn't get that, you didn't even get that reward, but you'll get nothing from God. And so giving is to be in secret. Verse 4. Your alms should be in secret. Not even your left hand knows. In other words, get this. Not only do not people know, but there's a part of you that doesn't even know. It shouldn't be a settled account in your subconscious. It ought to be forgotten. You ought not to even be able to remember the last time you did that for someone. Shouldn't even remember it. Give it and forget it. Boy, that's indicting, isn't it? Because we remember our good deeds. Don't forget, Lord, I did it. Hope it's on your books. We remember. We should forget. Let me tell you something, folks. You do it and forget it, and God will remember it and reward it. You do it and remember it, and God will forget it, and there'll be no reward. Take your choice. You want it here and now, or you want it forever? You want the blessing of God or the applause of men? Don't keep mental books on your giving. And when you've done your best, beloved, and when you've given more than anybody else ever gave or you ever gave, and when you've stretched yourself sacrificially, remember this. So ye also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, says our Lord, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's all. That's the spirit of the humble heart. And what happens at the end of verse 4? When you do your alms in secret, your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. The word openly isn't in the manuscripts there because the contrast isn't between secretly and openly. It's between the reward from men and the reward from God. God sees your heart. He'll reward you. Hagar said, thou God seest me, and she was right. God sees. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows if your religion is real or false. The psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, if I take my flight on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, thou art there. He sees your heart. And so as you live your Christian life, beloved, make sure you're real. As you give God's way. Give to those in need and give without a thought or a remembrance. You give out of a pure heart. You pray out of a pure heart. You fast out of a pure heart. If you don't, then you should echo the prayer of David in Psalm 51. Create in me, what? A clean heart, O God.
You're listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, as he's continued the study here on Grace to You, a series focusing on how to avoid spiritual hypocrisy. It's simply titled Living Real. John, you made the point today that all giving should be in response to need. Obviously, there's no shortage of needs in this world. There are myriads of organizations, both Christian and non-Christian, that depend on support, and the need, well, really is overwhelming, too great for any individual to meet. So how do you prioritize, know when and where to give?
Really good question, Carl. And I would say, first of all, there is a need in the Church of Jesus Christ to propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth, to build strong churches and communities for a witness to Christ. And so the first priority for our giving, Patricia and mine and our whole family, has always been our church, following the pattern of the early church to place the money, as it were, at the apostles' feet or at the elders' feet. We give regularly. This is the instruction of Scripture. Our Lord said, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, the Lord is going to give back to you. So we start with the kingdom. We start giving the money at the place where we are personally involved. Paul told the Corinthians to give on a regular basis, on the first day of the week, to give, to support the life of the church. So that's the beginning of it. The second pattern of giving for us is to meet personal and individual needs that we know about, rather than go to some organization and say, could you meet this person's need? If we can meet that need, if I can meet that need, then I need to meet that need on the spot in whatever way I can. And that's just kind of living life in the realm that I do, in the circles that I do, with the people that I do and that I come across in my life. Wherever I can see a need, I want to rush to meet that need. And then thirdly, is those ministries and organizations that I know personally are good stewards and are managed by godly, faithful men who have a history of investment with absolute, unwavering integrity. That is a joy and a delight to give to those kinds of ministries as well. Those that have sound doctrine and that have sound leadership and are faithful to the Word of God, both in the life pattern and in the investment they make.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, when you support Grace to You, you help us take sound biblical teaching like today's lesson from Living Real to folks in communities just like yours. And that means that you help strengthen local churches around the world. To partner with us, make a tax-deductible donation online at gty.org or when you give us a call.
Our regular hours are weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Call toll-free from UK landlines 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. By email, write to info@gty.org.uk. And for regular mail, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. I trust you're encouraged by John's Bible teaching on this broadcast. And with Scripture in mind, remember the MacArthur Study Bible, an all-in-one resource for understanding God's Word, available in English, Italian, German, Russian, French, Arabic, and Spanish. To order, go to gty.org.uk or reach us Europe-wide at 0044 1233 662 262 and let us know how Grace to You is helping you to understand and apply God's Word. Send us an email to info@gty.org.uk. Thanks too for remembering our outreach across Europe depends on faithful listeners like you. Your support makes an impact for the gospel right where you live. Thanks for whatever you're able to do. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for the next half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. God's all-sufficient Word, able to guide you, instruct you, comfort you. John MacArthur looks there for practical truth that can change your life on the next Grace to You.